Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew? In the reading this morning, I will begin at chapter 23, verse 37, and be reading down through verse 31 of chapter 24. So, reading the portion that was preached last week, and then beginning at verse 15, moving into a new portion of the Olivet Discourse. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We are continuing working through the last week of our Lord's life before his death and resurrection. You will recall that this week begins with some special events that are symbolic, and they picture what Jesus' death and resurrection are going to accomplish, and also the new situation that they will begin. Part of that new situation is the end of the nation Israel. The nation of Israel will end because it will become obsolete, no longer relevant. Christ has come to fulfill what it pictured. But the nation of Israel will also come to an end as an act of divine judgment. The nation has been a people in covenant with God. They have broken and been unfaithful to that covenant, and judgments will righteously fall upon them. And that's what the second half of chapter 21 and 22 and 23 have largely been about. Jesus interacting with the leaders of the nation and pointing out their unfaithfulness and the judgments that will come to them, especially because they have rejected the one that they were to picture and anticipate, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, not only will they be guilty of his death, but the death of all the prophets and righteous men that had prefigured him. Jesus says at the end of chapter 23 and verse 36, "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You that I am talking to, the judgments that I have been threatening, they will come upon you." And that opens up then this next major portion of Matthew's gospel, what we call commonly the Olivet Discourse. And I am handling it as a unit beginning in chapter 23, verse 37, on down to chapter 25 and verse 46. Last week, I made a special appeal to us as a congregation that as we are working through this portion of Scripture, that we should do two things. Number one, we need to read and accept this passage on its own terms. It has been and is often the case that Christians come and read, particularly chapters 24 and 25, as a sequence of events, like it's a running story of what is going to happen in the future. And that's not how the passage is intended to be read. That's not its structure. Instead of a series of events, it's a series of themes that our Lord deals with. He deals with different issues and handles them in packets as we move along. And the second thing that I especially appealed to us to do as we work through this portion of Scripture is to let the things that Jesus emphasizes be the emphasis of what we think about and take away from this passage. Yes, it's the case that the disciples have asked, when will these things happen? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Those are their questions, But actually, the answers to those specific things, though Jesus does answer them, they are clearly not the emphasis of Jesus' discourse. And you will recall that last week, in conjunction with this, I told you about another OPC pastor. His name is Bill Welzine. He pastors in Key West, Florida. And this man has swam around Key West. It's about 12 and a half miles. He's done this at least 75 times, as far as I know. And, you know, this isn't swimming in a swimming pool. This is swimming out in the open ocean. And it would be a little like one of us who had some idea that we wanted to do that, going to Pastor Welzine and saying, how far should I be able to swim in my swimming pool to get ready to do that? And he might actually answer that question somewhere along the way, but he would tell us a whole lot of other things that we really needed to know. He would talk to us about how we need to build strength in general and what kind of a diet we should have and what kind of sleep we should be getting. He would tell us things that we need to know about watching for the currents and the temperature. I've seen pictures of him before he does these swims around Key West, and he looks like the abominable snowman. He's white, covered with zinc oxide because of the beating sun that he's going to have to endure all through the day. And he would tell you that you need to get a couple of people to follow you in a kayak or something because you're going to need water and different things like that. And somewhere in there, he might actually tell you how far you need to learn to swim in your swimming pool. But there's a whole lot of other things you need to know. That's how we need to read chapters 24 and 25. There's lots of other things that our Lord tells us we need to know, ways we need to think, ways we need to be prepared to live, to go into the age ahead before His coming. Let me just briefly then walk us through some of what we looked at last week so that then we can move on into the next portion of the Olivet Discourse. At the end of chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, our Lord announces that Jerusalem, her people, they have rejected Him. And as a result, God is rejecting them. The temple at Jerusalem will no longer be a place where God's people meet with their God. Their house will be left to them desolate. And Jesus actually depicts what is happening by His own departure, leaving the temple. And yet He tells them this, alluding to Psalm 118. He says, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Psalm 118 is one of those wonderful psalms. It depicts and anticipates the day when God's Christ will have won His war against His enemies by the strength of His God, and He returns, as it is told, to the city, and He calls for the city gates to be opened to Him, and He enters the city and proceeds to go to the temple, and there He is greeted with praise by God's people. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus says, "I am leaving. Your house is left you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So it sounds like He's leaving, but that He's going to return. And that's why the disciples, then, when you come to chapter 24, they're pointing out the buildings and the architectural details of the temple. Look at all this. Is there probably anticipating that Jesus is going to come back there in glory? And no doubt, to their surprise and dismay, Jesus says, "You see all this, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And imagine what the disciples are thinking. You're leaving the temple. You will not be seen again until the day that Psalm 118 speaks of, when your people will receive you with jubilant praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet you're telling us that the temple is going to be destroyed. So it's no wonder that in chapter 24, verse 3, when Jesus and the disciples, they left the temple, they've left the city, they've crossed the Kidron Valley, and then they've ascended to the east on the Mount of Olives. It's no wonder that they come to Jesus. He sits down, and they've got two questions. They're trying to figure out, how's all this fit together? Verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming?" Remember Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What will then be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Because they're thinking that the sign of his coming is that he's going to come to the temple at Jerusalem. And Jesus has just said the temple is going to be destroyed. So what's the sign of your coming then? How are we going to recognize it? And Jesus answers their questions in the remainder of chapter 24 and 25. But don't forget Pastor Welzine. The specific answers to the disciples' questions are actually a very, very small part of the things that Jesus wants to tell them at this particular juncture. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, in the very first portion of Jesus' discourse, chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, Jesus does not answer either of the disciples' questions at all. He doesn't tell them when the temple is going to be destroyed. He does not tell them what the sign of his coming is going to be and of the end of the age. Instead, he begins with a first theme, something that they need to know. They may be anticipating that with Jesus' death and resurrection, that somehow out of that, the era of the glory of the kingdom is going to come right away for them. Instead, he tells them to be prepared for a time of tribulation and trouble. You remember, he told them that there's going to be international turmoil and trouble, nation rising against nation. There's going to be wars. He tells them that there's going to be natural disasters all over the place, famines and earthquakes and pestilence, we learn in Luke's gospel. As a matter of fact, the church is even going to suffer in some remarkable ways. Some of those that have professed faith in Christ are going to defect. They're going to fall away from the faith and leave. And some of those that leave are then going to betray others in the church to the authorities. Christians will be persecuted. There will be a time of tribulation. They will even be put to death. And Jesus is saying, you, my church, you need to be ready for this. But he also wants them to be able to see the signs and the fruits of his reign. You see, the era of glory of the kingdom will not have come to his church. But Jesus will be reigning. And the strength of his reign and of the work of the Spirit is going to be evident, because people will endure to the end. and they will be saved. Despite all these troubles, all these alarming events, and even the persecutions and tribulations that will come to his church, the strength of Christ and the indwelling of his Spirit in his people will be evident in a people that continue to endure to the end and are saved. As a matter of fact, this suffering church is going to take the gospel to all nations under heaven. And Jesus wants us to know, as he wanted the disciples to know, that this is how it is going to be. That all these difficulties and tribulations, they are but the beginning of birth pains. Verse 8. But the end is not yet. Verse 6. These things must happen. Verse 6. Then the end will come. Verse 14. Jesus has given a general description of this age between his own ascension and his coming again. So don't be thinking that these alarming events mean that I am about to come. When you see wars and rumors of wars and unrest and plagues and earthquakes, those are not the signs of my coming. Those do not mean that. So don't let anybody lead you astray to be expecting that I'm coming because you see those things. And don't think that I have toppled off my throne, that the kingdom of God has somehow come unraveled at the seams, and God's plan and purpose are falling us to the side. Don't be alarmed. All these things may be happening, but you, my people, have no genuine reason to be afraid. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. And that takes us up through verse 14. And we need to have these themes in our mind to be able to move into the next theme that Jesus develops for the disciples and for us. And the next theme is the destruction of not just the temple, but of course the destruction of the city of Jerusalem as a whole. These are the judgments that Jesus has been announcing and talking about. And there are several things that his people need to know about this event. But I want you to notice this. Even in verses 15 through 28, where he develops this theme of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, even in these verses, he still does not yet answer the question of the disciples. When will these things happen? That still does not come up yet, because Jesus doesn't think that's what they need to know yet. He is going to answer that. But right now, there's other things they need to know about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the first thing that they need to know in verses 15 through 20, they need to know how to know when this event is about to take place, and they need to know how to respond. They need to know how to recognize that it's coming, and they need to know what to do when they do recognize it. Verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, and then he goes on, and I want to stop there. Do you notice that Jesus is going from a general description of this age that we live in to a particular application? So, when you see the abomination of desolation. So let's think about the connection. What has Jesus been saying? When there are wars and rumors of wars, and all sorts of troubles and problems, those are not a sign that I'm coming. Now, this specific event, the destruction of Jerusalem, it's like one event within this age of tribulation. And so Jesus applies the principle to the destruction of Jerusalem. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, don't be looking for me to come. That's not even going to be a sign of my coming. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Even when you see the city of Jerusalem with armies coming against it, even that is not going to mean that I'm coming. Now, I wonder if you are hoping for a great big long sermon on the abomination of desolation. I'm going to disappoint you. I've already preached through the book of Daniel. You can get those sermons. The specific expression here is from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. There is a very similar expression that you will find in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. There are things similar to it in chapter 7 and also in chapter 11 of Daniel. All those sermons are available, and everything I'm going to say is consistent with those sermons. Maybe we can simplify in this way, that Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation, and then it says that Daniel spoke about, let the reader understand. Mark's gospel says it very similarly. I'm going to let Luke help us for the sake of time. He says, when you see armies surrounding the city, and then he doesn't say, let the reader understand. I think Luke has understood for us. And if you go back and look at the sermons from the book of Daniel, those will be consistent and will give you more detail. But I don't want us to lose a sense of the flow of thought here. So with that understanding, I want to just keep moving us along. When you see that, when you see foreign nations in hostility coming against the city, what should you do? Flee. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And Jesus means really get going. Hightail it. Don't think about it and prepare. I wonder if I should bring my blue sweater or my red sweater. No, I mean, Jesus is making it clear, the minute you see this happening, you have got to go. Verse 17, let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. So they would they use the roofs of their homes. He says, when you come down off the roof, don't even go back into your house to collect things. Sometimes we think about, if the house was going to catch on fire, what would I go get? Jesus is saying, don't go get anything. Leave your wedding album. Leave everything. Go. Matter of fact, if you are in the field, verse 18, don't go back to your house to get stuff. Go. When you see this, you have got to get going. Be on the move. And he says that, for women who are pregnant and nursing, it's going to be particularly difficult because you got to not just get yourself going, but you've either got someone in you or you've got someone that you're feeding. It's going to be hard. Verse 20, pray that your flight may not take place in winter or on a Sabbath. In the winter, the days would be shorter. You can't get as far. You may be encumbered with wet weather. And think about escaping and fleeing on a Sabbath in a society where everybody's resting in their homes. I mean, it's kind of hard to hide in a crowd that you're leaving. And how will you get supplies along the way? Jesus tells them how to recognize the event and what to do. get going quick. Why? Well, he continues to develop the theme. In verses 21 and 22, the reason why they have got to get going is because the judgments that are going to fall to Jerusalem are going to be the worst ever. Jerusalem is going to undergo a time of unparalleled trouble or tribulation. Now, you know, I have a headache and you have a headache. Who has the worst headache? You know, I think people look at this and they think, man, there's been an awful lot of terrible things that have happened in the world. And that's true. And Jesus has acknowledged that. I think we have to accept what our Lord says here. This is a particular exhibition of God's wrath against a nation that have had every covenant privilege and have repeatedly broken that covenant. And they have rejected the very one that was to come from the nation who was their Savior. There is a historian of the period, Josephus. You get a lot of details of what happens. One commentator perhaps helps us get some sense of what happened when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. He says, "Never so high a percentage of a great city's population, so thoroughly and painfully exterminated and enslaved as during the fall of Jerusalem." There was widespread women eating their children. I think we need to accept what our Lord said. It was a terrible, unparalleled time of tribulation. And we need to see as Christians what our Lord is doing for His people. These verses are written for believers. Matter of fact, Eusebius, he's a Christian historian, he says that Christians obeyed their Lord and fled the city. He writes in the late 200s, early 300s AD. You see, his church are believers in him. And he doesn't tell them you can't live in and around Jerusalem after I die. But he does not want his people to come under the same judgment that unbelieving Israel does. It's as if our Lord actually intends this to picture what is going to happen at the very end of the age, where he will make a distinction, a perfect and final distinction between his people as his wrath falls upon the world. But even in this outbreak of God's wrath against the people of Israel, God is still mindful of his elect. Do you see that in verse 20? Because as Paul says, there is an elect remnant even among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That people is not entirely exterminated, because God has his elect among them. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then verse 23, he goes on that the next thing he has to say in developing this theme. Jesus makes sure that his people understand that he won't come and save Jerusalem. We kind of struggle with this sort of thing as Christians. I think we stand back and we look at the wonderful, bountiful, rich, lavish grace of our God to us. That we were given to the Son in eternity past. That the Son has lived and died and risen for us. That we have been given the Spirit and we have an eternal hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our sins are forgiven. We are adopted as God's children. And somehow we think that that must mean that things are going to go pretty good for us. And Jesus is saying, don't be thinking, I'm going to spare Jerusalem. Even if you stay behind as my church and don't flee, even if you take up vain hopes of people saying, here's the Christ and there he is, that isn't what's going to happen. Even armies coming against Jerusalem and the temple, that is not going to be a sign that I'm going to come. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. He says there's going to be false Christs. They're going to perform signs. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how fantastic the stories and the reports, don't believe it. Armies coming against Jerusalem do not indicate that I am coming. See, verse 25, I have told you beforehand. If they say to you he's in the wilderness, if they say he's in an inner room, don't believe it. And then he gives us a sneak preview. He gives us the contrast. Verse 27, he says, my coming isn't going to be as a teaching guru in Judea. I'm not going to be out on the desert. I'm not going to be hiding in some room or cave. My coming is going to be like lightning. And you see the strike of lightning here, but clear on the other end of the sky, you see the light. Jesus is going to come back to that. For right now, he's just making the contrast. You don't need to be disrupted by all these rumors about me showing up. My coming isn't going to be associated with this. And the last thing he wants them to know in verse 28 is that the destruction of Jerusalem, it is sure. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. When animals die, the buzzards show up. Jesus is alluding to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel is a corpse. It's dead. The vultures are going to come. And you, my people, need to be clear that this is what is going to happen. So, to just take stock real briefly, Jesus has described the general period of tribulation and trouble that his church will live in, and then he has spoken about one isolated incidence of tribulation and trouble, the fall of Jerusalem. And the same rules that apply to the general time of trouble, these things don't mean that I'm coming, he has applied them to the particular incident, the fall of Jerusalem. He says, that's not going to mean my coming. But Jesus has, as we noted, verse 27, alluded to an obvious and a distinct event. His coming. And that brings us to our next section, verses 29 through 31. And now finally, after all this, embedded in verses 29 through 31, Jesus is going to answer one of the disciples' questions. You see, they want to know, if your coming isn't going to be a coming to this earthly temple, then what is going to be the sign of your coming? How will we know that it is going to happen? Jesus has already said it's going to be like lightning. It's going to be outward. It's going to be obvious. How will we know it? verses 29 through 31, Jesus explains that the era of tribulation, the general era of tribulation, will be brought to an end with his open and obvious coming in glory from heaven to gather his people. Now, there is a common error that is made in interpreting verse 29. I am going to call it an error. I think it is wrong. It's a very understandable mistake, though. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then goes on. And Jesus has just described the tribulations that are going to fall to Jerusalem. He uses the same word, verse 21, tribulation. And so Christians have concluded that this coming of Christ must happen immediately after the tribulation of this event. And so there's two basic options that have been taken. In premillennial dispensational thought, all this is still in the future, even the fall of Jerusalem. And this is why many Christians will talk about a future time of tribulation and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and all that sort of thing. And then this is going to happen, and then they think Jesus will return. And another way of handling the connection of these two things immediately is that other Christians have said, well, the fall of Jerusalem has already clearly taken place, therefore this coming of the Son of Man must happen right after that. And then there's a lot of explanation that has to take place in terms of, well, in what sense did Jesus come? Both of those views, I believe, are wrong. And I think that looking at some of the other things that Jesus very, very clearly says in this text make it clear that that is not what he means. He does not mean after the tribulation, that is the fall of Jerusalem, then immediately after that will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's not what Jesus means. On the one hand, Jesus has said, chapter 23, verse 36, all these things will come upon this generation. And again, chapter 25, verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I think it is beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is there referring to the fall of Jerusalem. But notice when Jesus later talks about his coming. Verse 36, chapter 24 and verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that Jesus cannot say, on the one hand, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in this generation. My coming is going to happen immediately after that, but no one knows when I'm coming, not even me. Do you see why that does not make sense? It just can't be that Jesus knows when Jerusalem will be destroyed, but not know when he is coming if he knows that his coming will take place right after Jerusalem's fall. So what does he mean? Remember, going back to our Venn diagram I've been doing here with my hands, there's the general period of tribulation, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. You see, there's this general period of tribulation. The fall of Jerusalem is a subset of that. All the rules of this applied to this, except Jesus tells his people to leave the city. Now, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what will happen? The Son will return. And here's what Jesus is saying. The disciples have said, what will be the sign of your coming? We thought it was going to be you coming to this temple. You're telling us now the temple is going to be destroyed. How are we going to know when it happens? We don't want to miss it. But you see, they're thinking in a more local way. They're thinking about Jesus coming to an earthly city. And Jesus is saying, my coming is not going to be local, it's going to be cosmic. It is going to be open and evident to all. My friends, Jesus is saying, you won't miss it. You can't miss my coming. You're not going to have to know to go find me in an inner room or out in a wilderness. This isn't going to be tricky. This isn't going to be hard. Matter of fact, this is why Jesus can say even to the unbelieving Jews, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's going to be open. It won't be an esoteric, hidden affair. You're not going to have a real tricky, careful way of interpreting what I say here to figure out that I have already come. There is going to be catastrophic disruption of heavenly bodies that will attend my open and obvious coming in glory from heaven. The prophets describe the great day of the Lord as being attended with darkening and falling of heavenly bodies, because one age will finally give way to the next. The light of the sun and stars will give way, because in the new eternal order, the glory of God and the Lamb will be the light of his people, and there will not be night again. And the created order will disintegrate, depicting the final deposition of all evil powers. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What will be the sign of my coming? Verse 30. The sign of my coming is my coming. Because it doesn't need a sign. It's obvious. It's open. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And what is it? And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will be revealed in glory from heaven. He will come in judgment. The tribes of the earth will mourn. But then look at verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Not only will my coming be obvious, I will send out my angels to gather my church. You who are alive and remain, you will be glorified, and my angels will gather you. And you who have died, you will be resurrected in bodies, and my angels will gather you. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. The Christ coming to his temple and being praised by his people. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying, my people, you don't have to worry. You will know it's happening, and I will make sure that you are there. Isn't this wonderful? You can't miss this if you're a believer in Christ. The coming of the Lord. We will have difficulties in this age, but Christ makes us fruitful. He preserves us. His gospel's going to the nations. Even when there is a particular event of wrath against Israel, Jesus looks out for his people and he says, leave. And then he tells us, dear Christian, you will not miss my appearing. It will be open. It will be obvious. It will be accompanied by catastrophic events. but the eternal kingdom will come. And he says that because of what he has done, not what we do, what he has done, that we will inherit the kingdom. For us, it is a kingdom of grace. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words of our Savior and the clarity that they give us about the age that we live in, the things that we can expect. We thank you that none of the troubles around us is ever evidence that Christ is not reigning. We thank you that we are safe in our Lord, that nothing need alarm us. We thank you that he has prepared us so that we will never be deceived. And we thank you that you have a special care for your elect, that we should not fall away, but endure. And we look forward to the day of our Lord, and we thank you that you will make sure that all your people are robed in glory for that day, lifting up our heads in confidence, not because of our own righteousness, but because of his blood and righteousness. And we thank you for this meal, and that you seal to us as we eat and drink this bread and wine that picture our Savior. We thank you that by your Spirit you will seal to us afresh this hope that is ours in his name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.